want it to be a time of sharing and passing out some sheets that might help us in our study. This is not a lecture. It's going to be a time when we will be really praying together, studying together, finding God's will for our lives together. So I'm looking forward to it, and I believe Bear said that those who were with us last year are supposed to be downstairs, and if this is your first time, this is where you're supposed to be up here. We're going to be talking about our quiet time. And I'd like for us to begin this morning after we get our sheets, just waiting before the Lord a moment and getting our hearts set upon Him. So we'll take just a moment to get our papers. Good to see Jim Brown here this morning. I had the privilege of teaching a course in evangelism down at Southeastern Seminary last year, and Jim was my star pupil. And Jim, it's good to see you here today. I'm looking forward to meeting each of you personally as we move along through the week. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Lord, we just wait before you now. We acknowledge you as mighty God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Lord, we cannot fathom your nature, but we thank you that you have come to reveal yourself to us in Jesus. And Lord, we just want to thank you for this marvelous revelation of yourself. And we would come as we begin today to bow down in your presence, O Father, and just praise you and glorify your name. How great you are. How great you are. Thank you, Father, that you are bearing witness in our hearts right now by the power of your Holy Spirit that we are the sons of God. Oh, Lord, we cannot comprehend what that means, really, to be a son of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything you have for your son, you have for us, Lord. Lord, we can't understand all of that. Lord, you are holy, and we bow down before you. Lord, we recognize you as one who has all power, all knowledge. And right now, at this very moment, you are ministering to every heart in this room as if we were the only one in all the world. Oh, God, we cannot understand it all, but we just thank you for it. We praise you. We glorify your name, O Father. Lord, we come to this week recognizing our frailties, our shortcomings, our sins. We look back upon our lives, upon our ministers, and we know, Lord, that there was so much you expected from us and so much you wanted to do in us and through us, but we simply were not the kind of vessels that you could use. But we would come to start this day just praying that you would come and cleanse us and purify us. Oh, God, just start at the very top of our head and move on into our minds, our emotions, our wills, our personalities, into our spirits. Just wash us real clean, Lord. Just let all that old filth be washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb. And, Lord, just let it roll all out our feet and roll on down through the mountain, into the river, and into the sea, never to be remembered anymore. And, oh, God, just come now to restore us into that sweet fellowship where we say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you cleanse us and purify us. And thank you for the opportunity of a new start today. Oh, God, I just pray that your Spirit would fill my life. And I pray that your Spirit would fill every person in this room this morning to overflowing. Oh, God, just come to do a renewal within us. And Lord, out of this day and out of this week, give us fresh vision of our lives and what they can mean for you. Oh God, just come to minister to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Dawson Troutman was founder of Navigators. Before he died, he was talking to Billy Graham one day, and he said that it was his responsibility as a part of a certain mission board to interview missionary candidates. He said that on one occasion they talked to 100 missionary candidates for that particular board. He made it a point to ask every one of those 100 candidates, "Do you have a daily personal devotional life?" Only 8 of those 100 missionary candidates said, "Yes, I have some sort of a daily devotional life." I think that's indicative of most of our church workers these days. We have not found that time alone with God. I don't know where I got this little book. Someone gave it to him, I'm sure. It's entitled, "What's Wrong with Preaching Today?" by Al Martin. Al Martin is a Presbyterian. He spends a great deal of his time going from church to church in evangelistic work, evidently from what this book indicates. And out of that, he has observed many preachers in action. And I think it's interesting that as he starts his discussion of what's wrong with preaching, which really means what's wrong with preachers, is that he said the most disturbing discovery made during this time was the fact that very few ministers have any systematic personal devotional habits. Let me read on just a minute here. This is real good, I think. He talks about after he would go into a church and finally break down some of the barriers with the pastor, he would say this: "We would finally tear away the cursed facade of professionalism and begin to be honest with the Lord and with each other and confess our sins one to another and pray for one another. The confession came out again and again that the Word of God had ceased to be a living book of devotional relationship to Christ and had become the official manual for the administration of professional duties. Is it any wonder that the ministry of such men is marked by doctrinal imbalance?" And he goes on to tell some other things that he feels are wrong in the life of the preaching because these men simply have not taken time to pray and to read the Word of God. Read it for themselves, for God to speak to them. In vivid contrast, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Mark 1. The Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, the 35th verse. This has been a very busy day in the life of our Lord. In verse 34, you notice that he had healed many that were sick and cast out many devils. He had healed many people. Evidently very weary and tired after such a day. And then you notice from verse 34 to verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." That verse has spoken to me for a long while to say, well, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with the vital relationship he had with the Godhead, had to get out and get alone and pray, how much more I need that. Jesus had to keep that fellowship with the Father open and clear. And so day by day he would find a place to go, a time to be alone with God. If I might share with you out of my own experience, when I was in college, I went to a BSU retreat at Ridgecrest. And at that time, I was greatly challenged to start what they called then the morning watch, which was to take 5 minutes at the first part of the day to be alone with the Lord and to read the Bible and to pray. That challenge came deeply to me. Out of that, I found a poem that spoke to me. Let me share it with you. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best. And His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. That poem came to me as a sophomore in college, and it stayed with me through the years. My first pastorate was in Weldon, North Carolina. While I was there, the Methodist Church had a revival. I said to my wife, I'd like to have the Methodist evangelist to have a meal with us. And it was arranged that he could come and visit in our home. The reason I wanted that Methodist minister to have that meal in the home was that I wanted to thank him for this poem. Bishop Ralph Cushman came to that little community in eastern North Carolina and held a revival. And it was my privilege to have him in the home and to tell him thank you for that poem that inspired me and started me on a long quest of time alone with God. I spent my quiet time with the Lord the rest of the days in college. I was an engineering student. My first job out of college was with the Nantahala Power Company up in the hills of western North Carolina, very similar situation of this. We were on a construction job building a hydroelectric plant. I lived in a construction camp, but there in that construction camp, I found the Lord every morning. Life changed. The Lord called me into the ministry. I went to the seminary. I suppose I felt I was getting so much in the seminary every day, I didn't need my quiet time, so I just sort of dropped it. Finished the seminary and started my work as a pastor. I was busy trying to be a successful minister in every kind of organization, every kind of club, just going from morning to night, drive, 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 to be a successful pastor. I moved from my first church to my second church with that continual drive to be a success. Didn't have time really to be alone with God. Sometime in that second pastorate, it finally caught up with me. I was a nervous wreck. I was on the verge of a breakdown. I recall very clearly one afternoon going home in our bedroom. I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, if you want me to spend the rest of my life in Dix Hill, that's North Carolina's mental hospital, if you want me to spend the rest of my life in Dix Hill, I'll do that. Or if you want me to be a minister of the gospel, I'll rejoice in that. But I can't go on like I'm going. At that moment, there seemed to come a peace. I finally had come to the place where I had surrendered my selfish will to the will of God. Lord, whatever you want, here it is. And the Lord took that broken life I began to take some devotional books and just began to let the messages of those books, the scriptures, speak to my heart. In a few weeks, I was out of that deep depression. I've never had that problem again. But out of that, over 20 years ago, I vowed that I was going to take time to be with God every day. My devotional life has been an important part of my life now for more than 20 years. I don't have all the answers. I'm still learning. A month doesn't go by that I don't learn some new things about how to meet God. But I know that it's a thing that's turned my life around. Now, I could give you many reasons for having a quiet time. For one thing, we all need to worship God. We just need a daily experience of letting our hearts go out to God and praise Him and glorify Him. We need time when God can come and speak to us. Just to let God come and minister to us. We need to start each day simply saying to God, Lord, here am I. I'm your servant. Lead me, guide me today. The quiet time affords us an opportunity to talk to God about any needs that we have, any needs about our work and the world. So it's very important that we consider this part of our Christian life. Now, I have found that if you're going to be effective with your quiet time, that there are two things that you need. One, a place, and second, a time. You need some place where you can get alone and be quiet. You'll have to figure out where that is for yourself. Personally, I have a little room up on the fourth floor of our educational building. I try to get to the church about 7:45 every morning. And before anyone gets there, the phone starts ringing. I get up to my little fourth floor room and get alone with God. And I try to spend an hour or so of that just with the Lord. I think in this place, you need to take with you at least four things. You need to take your Bible. We're going to talk about this morning how to use the Bible in your devotional life. You need to take your Bible. I use this time for some reading that will just bless my life and speak to my life. Devotional books or books, not studying for sermons, not studying for talks, but simply studying for the Lord to minister to my soul. I think you need to take a hymnal. You know, people steal hymnals from the church, don't they? I wonder how many Baptist hymnals there are in homes all over. I suggest that you buy your hymnal. Of course, if you have your quiet time in the church, I guess you can justify having it up on the fourth floor down instead of the pew down in the church. You know, in our church some time ago, we had a homecoming. A homecoming for hymnals. it's amazing how many people have stolen hymn books. I'm really embarrassed about this because we noticed in our house some time ago that we had a hymnal on the piano from Meredith College where Carol, our daughter, graduated. I'm going to talk about the use of the hymnal a little bit later, but you need... See, this is going to be your time of daily worship. And music and the words of the great hymnist who worship God through the years are a vital part of this worship service. You need to take with you a prayer notebook. Now, through the years, I have worked on my own prayer notebook, and I just had it all just right. And last year I came to this conference and Peter Lord brought along this 2959 prayer book, and I've transferred most of my system now to the 2959 prayer notebook. But it's not necessary to have this, but it's necessary to have some book where you can begin to write down what God's saying to you in your time of Bible reading. You need a place where you can put these aids to worship. You need to record these petitions that you bring to God. We're going to be talking about that on Wednesday morning and Thursday morning, how to go about praying. So you need a prayer notebook. And then I think you need some systematic way of doing this. I guess it's my engineering background, but I like to systematize things, and I don't think we need to stick to a system, but I think it's better to have some system than just to be doing it haphazardly. So I'm going to be talking about how to do this. So you need a place, some place where you can get alone. As we notice here, Jesus, what does it say about him? He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. A place and a time. I think you need to make this a part of your regular schedule. If you just leave it to be haphazard, it won't get done. But you need to schedule this just like you schedule anything else. Personally, I'm brightest and freshest in the morning. And I like to start the day. This is the best time for me. Some of you may not find that the best time, but you need to work it into your schedule sometime and someplace. Now, you break in with a question anytime you want to. As I say, we're trying just to share along together. If all of you have this sheet now on how to study the Bible, I want us to take these next few minutes and talking about how to begin this time alone with God. And I begin my time alone with God with the reading of the Bible, because this gives God a chance to speak to me. And I try to read the Bible every morning until I feel like I have come to something that speaks to my heart and my life. I've been reading through the book of Exodus in the last few days, and I had to read three or four chapters when he's talking about building the ark and building the table and those different things. But we need to keep reading until we find something that really ministers to our souls. Many times when I'm reading, I read something in the Old Testament and something in the New Testament. That way I feel like I get a balanced diet. But let's start here by raising this question. Why read the Bible? Do you do it because it's a duty? You're afraid something will happen to you if you don't read it? I think some people read the Bible and go through a lot of religious activities out of fear. Sort of like to keep the Halloween spooks away, you know? I think some people put the Bible on the coffee table just hoping maybe that'll scare away some troubles from their life. Because someone expects you to read it, is that why you do it? Because you came to this retreat and you made a covenant and you just read it because it's a covenant? Because it's a last hope? Because it gives you ammunition for your arguments? I think these last three are reasons that are valid. Because we love it and we enjoy it. It blesses our heart. Because it brings guidance and peace and strength and hope. It's because we are dependent upon it for our food, for our sustenance. Now down this next section, how to study the Bible, look down that Arabic 2. There are many different plans of Bible study. Most of the time, personally, I read books. But you can read it by themes. You can take the theme of love or the theme of grace or 100 other themes and use a concordance or use a topical Bible and study the themes. You can study characters. You can study the Bible with specific searching for answers to certain problems of your life. There are many different plans, and I think we need to use a variety of methods of study. The third point, if you've got a pencil, I want to give you three or four words that might be added there. When it says you should read the Bible, I'd like to add the word regularly there. First of all, we need to read it regularly. Just as we take time to feed our bodies three times a day, we need a regular feeding of our souls. So I would say read the Bible regularly. Another word I'd like to have you add there is alertly. Be alert. That means then we need to do this when we are most alert. Find a time when we are fresh and our souls are open to God. Third, variety. Read it with variety. By that I'm saying there are many wonderful translations of the Bible out today. I have read the Bible through many times, and each time I do, I read it with a new translation. And there are all kinds of good translations out today. I had never read the Bible through in the Living Bible. I'm doing that, and I'm finding that very exciting. I know there are a lot of things there that scholarship wouldn't agree with, because the Living Bible is really an interpretation rather than a translation. But it's been speaking to me. So we might need to use variety. That's the reason I added that word. Looking back at your sheet there, habitually, prayerfully, when we open the pages of this book, we need to say, now, Lord, you inspired John. You inspired Paul. May the same Spirit that inspired Paul inspire me. Prayerfully, that God will minister to us and guide us as we read the pages that we're going to read that day. Systematically, expectantly, we need to believe that God's going to speak. Open-mindedly, don't take your prejudices to the Bible and try to find confirmation of your prejudices, but be open to what God wants to say, believing that in it you'll find the reality of God. And that last sentence is most important. As God speaks, we need to be willing to obey. Now, this next point, Arabic 4, is just one method of Bible study. As you take a passage, read for the correct meaning. Study the words, use other translations, find the principal subject, the key persons and verses. Second, ask, what's the background? Third, what is the fundamental truth in this passage? What does it say to me? And then lastly, are there truths that need to be applied, examples to be followed, errors to be avoided, commands to obey, promises to claim, and prayers to echo? Your Bible reading should give you daily food, fortify you for special needs, give you messages from God to guide your life and to help you solve your problems, and be the material upon which you will build your life. It's so important that we take time to read the Word of God. Now, what I want us to do is to make this a beginning of a quiet time. You have your Bibles. If you'll turn over on the back side of this sheet, I'm suggesting that for these next few minutes now, we feel that we are in our quiet place, our time, and the passage before us is Acts 2, 37 to 47. And I want us to take about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and just study over this passage. Now let me say about this passage before you start, there really, as I see it, two different ideas here. And so when you're looking for a key principle or a key subject, it might be that there are two basic ideas here. So don't let that bother you. We'll just consider that they're two different key ideas. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to work along with you, and then we'll take a few minutes to close out our hour as we share together. So right now we're going to be working on Acts 2, 37 to 47. To work on this further sometime, but I just wanted us to take a few minutes to see each step as we move along in this time alone to God and actually experience it. Now, tomorrow we're going to be talking about steps in prayer, and Thursday we're going to talk about how to pray. But the first part of our devotional time is letting God speak to us from the Bible. If you were in your quiet place, you probably would have a dictionary. You'd probably have some concordances or other Bible material, some kind of reference books that would help you to interpret some of these words and passages. This is vital to have your tools to help you understand the Word. I wonder, as you studied that this morning, this particular passage, did something just speak to you that you'd like to share with us in a moment? Something that this passage said to your life that you'd like to just let us hear about? I know the thing that impressed me as I read it this time was the joy that was in this early church. And they were praising God. They were having things in common. It was a beautiful fellowship in that early church. That was the thing that I think spoke to my heart. Now, I usually write down some of these impressions that come to me in my Bible study. I never have used them much. I've got long sheets of things that the Lord spoke to me. But it helps me just to write down in a sentence what the reading of the day said to me. And we're really not trying to read for sermons or for talks. Sometimes when I'm reading, something just speaks to me and says, "That'd make a wonderful sermon." I do make a note of that and put that in some other place. But I'm not reading for sermons. I'm not reading for talks. I'm reading for God to speak to me. Does someone have a word they'd like to share with us about this reading this morning that blessed them? That good. Thank you.
Verse 44
meant
something to me. It said that all that believed were together
had all things in common. That spoke to me too. That's where I want my church to be. I'm going to talk about that next Sunday morning. Thank you. And if you get a definite place and a definite time, it helps you to be more committed to it. That's good. And it's amazing how the Bible speaks to us. And a verse last night someone referred to, just one of the passages that Barry referred to last night, just I opened the Bible and it just spoke to my life. That's what the Bible does. It's God's message to us. It just speaks to us. Someone else have a word? Good. All right, both of you fellows, right here. Good. A commitment to daily fellowship together. Right. Good.
Verse 47 said the Lord, and I think a lot of times we forget the Lord
That has encouraged me too. It really has. We have to be faithful to get to that place, don't we? Right. Thank you.
And
Right. Very good, because first of all, they knew they were saved. And I think you've hit on a very vital point there, really. I think in our youth programs today, we have so many kids who may have joined the church when they were 8 or 9 or 10 years old who really didn't know what it was to make a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus. They had really not repented of sin, had not believed, had not made Christ the Lord of their life. And I think this is a real challenge for us in working with kids to be sure that they're saved. If they're not saved, they can't have the rest of this passage, can they? All right. Someone else have a word for us? Thank you. Wonderful. Great. Yes, ma'am.
Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. It speaks to me about the Christian life is irresistible, that character of Christ that draws all men.
Right. And if we could really have that, we would be drawing men, wouldn't we? Right. It'd be the Lord Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And I'm recognizing more and more in my own ministry that my responsibility is to lift up Christ, and He'll draw men and women to Him. Now, let me just say one other word, and we'll close here. I take time to let the Bible speak to me, but I also take some time to read books that I think will speak to my heart, to feed my soul. Like, there are many wonderful books. I'm not talking about just things like Oswald Chambers and these other devotional kind of books, but real meaty books on the deeper things of the spiritual life. We need to be feeding upon those things and letting God speak to our heart through these books. Now, this is just the beginning. Tomorrow and Thursday, we'll be talking about our prayer life. I hope to get to know you this week, and you come up and speak to me. I'm Buddy Price. That's the only name I've ever had, so I hope that you'll just speak to me on those terms this week. Thank you, and God bless you.